Today we're going to talk about something that we started talking about last week in strengthening our homes and our families. We talked about building spiritual houses and not just these paneled houses, or putting all of our efforts into making this life everything it can be and allowing the spiritual nature of our home to just kind of lie in waste, the way that the people had done in the days of Haggai. When God told Haggai to go and stir up the people to get them to get focused on building his spiritual house so that he could dwell among them once again after their return from captivity. And so in order to talk about that this morning, we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to focus specifically on the covenant of marriage. And we're going to do that by looking at a particular couple, a married couple, that you and I probably all know about. But you might find that it's surprising to you how much Scripture really has to say about this couple and the types of works that they're involved in, and how they use their marriage to serve God and to serve others. I'm talking about Aquila and Priscilla, the married couple that we're introduced to first in Acts chapter 18. And really the reason why I want us to focus on marriage so much, at least now and for the next couple of lessons, is because that's really the bedrock of the family and of the home. The marriage relationship needs to be strong and be the foundation of a strong spiritual home. And so we're going to focus on marriage and husbands and wives for the next couple of weeks. And hopefully it will be a blessing to us all. But we've been basing a lot of what we're doing right now at Northside on the concept we find in Ephesians chapter 4, the idea of equipping the saints for the work of service. Well, what is it that equipping the saints yields? What is the result? What's the fruit of saints who are equipped? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so what's Paul telling us? He's saying when saints are equipped, the body is held together by what all the joints supply. A joint, by its very definition, is the joining of two or more pieces in one location, and then that forms this union between two pieces. The joints in our bodies are the places where two or more bones come together, and that joint causes both of those pieces to work together. And so the body is going to be built up, and it's going to be held together by the joints and what they have to supply, as long as each individual piece is doing its proper work. And so the fact that we're focusing so much on the marriage aspect of our families is because it's the most powerful joint that we have. It's the foundational joint within our homes. And we have many married joints in our number. And it's the fact that this body, this church, is going to be held together by what your joint supplies. Your marriages are not just going to help you build up a spiritual home for you and your family, but that marriage then being used in a missional way to serve and supply the needs of this local body. So it's not just important for our spiritual homes, the people that we live with every day, but it's important for this spiritual body to have marriage joints that are properly working and being used to accomplish God's deeds. You remember from our last lesson when we focused on husbands and wives, we used Ephesians chapter 5, the idea that God is giving us a picture of the relationship that we should have with Him in the marriage relationship. The husband loving the wife in the same way that Jesus loves the church. The church, the wife submitting to her own husband as to the Lord, is a picture of the church submitting and obeying Christ in all things. And so we see the picture of this covenantal relationship that we can have with God when we have marriages that really do a good job of picturing that for us, illustrating that concept. And so we're going to look at Aquila and Priscilla because they really are a phenomenal couple, and they're involved in so many works of service, and I'm feeling like you're probably going to be a little bit surprised by how much the Scriptures really talk about that. I know I was. And so the first thing that I want us to notice about Aquila and Priscilla, Acts chapter 18 is the first time they're ever mentioned in Scripture. Acts chapter 18 in verse 1 says, after these things, this is Paul on the second missionary journey. Of course, all the youngsters already know that, but I'll review it for the ones that don't. Paul's on the second missionary journey. He's just been run out of Thessalonica, run out of Berea. He comes to Athens. He's waiting on some people to come to him, and he eventually makes his way over to Corinth. He says in verse 2, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he came to them. And because he was the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So we learn a couple of things about Aquila and Priscilla here. Aquila is a Jew from Pontus. It's possible that he was a Jew living in Jerusalem at one time, or maybe his family lived in Jerusalem at one time, but then the scattering of the people, you remember it sent people all over the place, and you remember when Peter wrote his first and second epistle, what's he writing? He's writing to Jews, pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, right? Pontus is one of the places that Peter is writing to. Pontus is also around, very close to, Bithynia, which is where Paul wanted to go on his second missionary journey, but was prevented from doing that. So he ends up in Corinth, and he finds this man named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, and they are Jews, and they've been displaced from their homes. That they were living in Italy, and it says that the reason why they left Italy is because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded that all Jews had to leave Rome. Now there's a Roman writer, Suetonius. He's a Roman historian, and he refers in his writings to an edict by Emperor Claudius ordering all non-Roman citizen Jews to leave the city of Rome, and he dates that expulsion about 49 to 50 A.D. And so he has in his writings, this is what he had to say, because the Jews at Rome caused continuous disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, he, that's Claudius, expelled them from the city. Now, Suetonius himself was born in 69 A.D., and so he's obviously looking back and looking into history and as he's writing his things. And so he's writing back to a place where he says that he expelled all the Jews because they were constantly causing problems at the instigation of Crestus. Now, what some people have suggested is that the Jews were set in an uproar at the preaching of Christ, and that Suetonius is partially right and partially confused about what was going on in history. I don't know much more than that, but clearly there is both biblical and extra-biblical evidence that that the Jews were expelled from the city of Rome by Claudius. And that's where we find Aquila and Priscilla. So the first thing that I'd like for us to notice about Aquila and Priscilla is that they faced adversity together. They together had suffered this tragedy of being expelled from their homes, expelled from the city, and forced to go to another place. And one of the things that really made their marriage strong was the fact that they faced adversity together, and they used adversity as a chance to draw closer together, and then to use that adversity to help other people. It's pretty remarkable that you see a couple that has been facing adversity now becoming servants to a man named Paul, who just showed up in town and needed a place to stay and needed a source of income. And oh, by the way, we can do that. We can help you. We can work together. So many times we see in our culture today that when a couple faces adversity, what's the likely outcome? Just throw in the towel. Just give up. Just divorce your wife. Split up the marriage. Go your separate ways. It's not facing adversity together. I mean, God forbid that any more of us in our number should ever lose a child or anything, you know, so tragic like that. But what happens in a lot of couples that do suffer a tragic loss that way? Well, this one tries to grieve and process and deal with the situation in this way, and this one tries to do, and this wedge starts to form between the husband and the wife, and all of a sudden this tragedy has split up this covenant that they were living in before. And it doesn't even have to be something so tragic. The loss of a job, being forced out of your home, get to the point where you can't afford this home anymore, so we got to go live somewhere else. Any number of life circumstances could cause major stress on the family and on the marriage specifically. And so what we see of Aquila and Priscilla, it seems that this unfortunate circumstance, this adversity that they had been facing, helped forge their relationship to be even stronger than maybe it was before. And using their experiences to reach out and to serve others. I'm not trying to equate any of those kinds of tragic experiences with what Leisha and I experienced last night, but I just have a question. This is totally silly, but why do smoke detector batteries only die at 4 a.m.? I mean, that's adversity for a married couple, isn't it? Trying to figure out which one of those stinking things. I mean, I'm thankful that they're there, and I'm thankful that they are going to alert us if a fire were to come. But goodness gracious, at 4:30 in the morning, is that when they have to die? And come to find out, it was a carbon monoxide detector that was on our bookshelf that we hadn't even looked at since the day we moved in. So Lisa and I have faced a little bit of adversity today. But not to make a joke out of this point. How do we make our marriages strong when we go through tough times? That's important. And how can we use our marriages and our experiences in life to help other people who may be experiencing some of the same things? If you think about it, Aquila and Priscilla had a lot of the same experiences of Paul. They've been run out of town. Well, who gets run out of town better than Paul? Nobody. I mean, he's been run out of Thessalonica, chased out of Berea, and now living in the city of Corinth and needing a place to stay and needing a place where he can earn some income. And there's Aquila and Priscilla coming out of their own adversity, ready to serve. Let's just keep going. We've already read this particular text, but when he comes there, he stays with them. They're working together. They're all tent makers, and so what Paul would do is he would work through the week, and then He would, on the Sabbath day, go into the synagogues and try to preach to Jews and to Gentiles. But then in Acts chapter 18, verse 5, it says, "But when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." Something about Silas and Timothy coming from Macedonia allowed Paul to stop making tents and to start completely devoting himself to the Word. And so the next point that I would just make about Aquila and Priscilla is the fact that they aided in others' ministry. They gave Paul the lodging. They allowed him to make tents alongside them so that he could earn an income. And then when Silas and Timothy come down from Macedonia, most likely Timothy is coming down from Thessalonica. Paul's written a couple of letters to go up to Thessalonica. So he's sent Timothy there. Silas likely is coming from Philippi. Remember when Paul wrote Philippians and he thanked them for all the different ways that they had served him, even in Thessalonica, "No church shared with me the way that you did." And so Silas and Timothy, I think, are bringing provisions that allow Paul to focus completely on the preaching of the Word. But what is it that got him to that point? It was Aquila and Priscilla aiding in his ministry, allowing him to be able to earn an income. And you remember, Corinth was a place that could have supported Paul. They could have supported a number of full-time evangelists, providing their support. But Paul didn't want to do that. Why? Because that would have been a stumbling block to Corinth. This is an example of Paul becoming all things to all people. But what allowed him to become all things to all people to the people of Corinth is the fact that there was this couple who had gone through adversity on their own. Do you not think that they needed that extra income? But no, they opened up their home, they opened up their shop, and allowed Paul to help provide for his needs. Paul stays in Corinth for 18 months, and so I imagine that Aquila and Priscilla would have done everything that they could have done during that time to continue to aid him in his ministry, if that meant providing for his needs or just being there for encouragement. And we also know about Aquila and Priscilla that they traveled with Paul. When he left Corinth on the second missionary journey, they went with him through Cenchrea over to the city of Ephesus. And you remember that the people at Ephesus begged Paul to stay even longer. And he says, I got to go to Jerusalem, but I'll come back if the Lord wills. And so he goes, and that's the end of the second journey. But the thing that we notice about Aquila and Priscilla, look in Acts chapter 18 in verse 18. It says, "Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila." So they travel with him over to the city of Ephesus. Now look down in verse 24. "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." And so what's happened here now? Aquila and Priscilla have come to Ephesus with Paul. Paul has left. He's gone on to Jerusalem and then eventually up to Antioch of Syria, where he would conclude the second journey and begin a third. So Aquila and Priscilla stay behind. And after they stay behind, here comes this man named Apollos, who's also a Jew, who's coming. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he is mighty in the Scriptures. He's a very talented speaker. But he He didn't know everything. His knowledge was incomplete. So Aquila and Priscilla hear him speak, and they pull him aside, and they explain to him the more accurate, more complete understanding of God's Word, of Jesus as the Christ. And then what does Apollos do? He goes over to Achaia. What's Achaia? Well, that's where Corinth is. And so Paul and Apollos just switch places. Paul was in Corinth. Apollos is going to go there. Apollos had an influence there in Ephesus. He goes over to Achaia, and Paul eventually comes back to Ephesus. And so they're both kind of planting and watering each other's the sowing of the seed, and then the other would come along and water behind it. But the people that are there all throughout, just kind of in the background, just quietly pulling people aside, quietly explaining to this young man the ways of God more accurately, helping him to become. So they not only aided in the ministry of the Apostle Paul financially and through whatever other means I imagine, but they also aided in the ministry of Apollos in the fact that they were willing to counsel him. They were willing to pull him aside and help him to understand the truth a little bit more clearly. They had just spent 18 months with the Apostle Paul. They probably understood the truth really well. And so they were able to explain that to him. They counsel him, and that's exactly what Paul had in mind, I think, when he wrote Titus chapter 2. When he talks to Titus and says, I want the older men to teach the younger men how they need to be. I want the older women to teach the younger women how they need to be. It's this idea of Aquila and Priscilla. That's who they are. It's the older man teaching the younger man. I imagine Priscilla pulling the young ladies aside and using her experiences and her marriage relationship as a teaching tool for others. What did Titus tell the older women that they needed to do? Teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Well, how can you do that unless you love your husband and you love your children and that family relationship is strong so that you can use it as a teaching tool for others? So I think that's exactly who he might have had in mind when he wrote that to Titus, explaining how he wanted the older men and the older women to do it. It's this idea of my marriage is just not for my own personal satisfaction. My marriage is to be used for God, for His glory. It's to be used on mission. It's to be used to help in others' situations. It's to be used to counsel others who may be going through some of the same experiences that we've gone through in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look in verse 19. Now remember, Paul's writing this letter from Ephesus. He spent 3 years there in the city of Asia. In Acts chapter 19, it says that all of Asia heard the word during the time that Paul was preaching in the city of Ephesus. And he says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So you remember that this couple had the same experiences as Paul with the church at Corinth. This is where they lived. These were their brethren. And as Paul is writing some 3 to 4 years later, writing back to Corinth, he says to them, oh, by the way, Aquila and Priscilla say hello. And so does the church that meets in their house. And so we see this is the first time that we see reference to the church using the home of Aquila and Priscilla as a meeting place. And it's in the city of Ephesus on the third missionary journey. So they've stayed there. When Paul left Corinth and went to Ephesus, and then he went on his way, Aquila and Priscilla stayed there, and they taught Apollos, and Apollos went on, but Aquila and Priscilla are still there at the end of Paul's time on the third missionary journey in the city of Ephesus, still there working with the people in Ephesus, and in this particular case, they are allowing the church to meet in their home. We're going to see that again in other places, just the idea that the church was using the home of Aquila and Priscilla as a regular meeting place. It was a place where they were showing hospitality, opening up their home. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, after he's concluded his third missionary journey, or at least he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he wants to stop by and see the elders in the church at Ephesus. Look at what he says in verse 34. "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul has spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. The text tells us that all of Asia heard the word during his time there. And what I'm trying to suggest to you today is that Aquila and Priscilla were instrumental in that success. The church is meeting in their home. They counseled Apollos and who knows how many other people along the way. And this very well could be another reference to the fact that the tent-making trio of Paul and Aquila and Priscilla started up their shop again in the city of Ephesus. What's he saying to the elders? "When I was with you, I showed you how to work hard. My own hands provided for my own needs." Well, what did Paul know how to do? He knew how to make tents. Who else knew how to make tents? Aquila and Priscilla also knew how to make tents. Let's look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, the passage that Brother David read for us just a few moments ago. Romans chapter 16. Again, this is another place where we're going to see the church meeting in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, after, let's get the timeline straight in our minds. Third missionary journey, Paul's writing 1 Corinthians. Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus, and there's a church meeting in their home. Paul goes and he writes a letter to Corinth. He goes up to Troas, eventually over to Macedonia, writes 2 Corinthians, eventually makes it to Corinth. And from Corinth, he's going to write the book of Romans. So, on that third missionary journey, just about maybe a year or so after he has left the city of Ephesus, he's writing to the church in Rome. And what does he say? He says in verse 3, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Where are they living now? They are living in the city of Rome. Again, where they were forced to leave when we first met them. They're now back in the city of Rome. And it says in verse 4, "They've risked for my life, they risked their own necks. To whom not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles also greet the church that is in their house." So, where are we now? They're in the city of Rome. They have a church, once again, meeting in their home. And Paul sends from Corinth his greetings to them and to the church that meets in their house. And sends not only his own greetings, but the greetings of all the churches of the Gentiles. And my point is this. All the things that we see, granted, the number of passages that say Aquila and Priscilla are somewhat limited. In fact, we will have looked at every single one of them by the end of this lesson. So the number of passages that actually say those two names are very limited. But the impact of their lives is really unknowable. It's that tremendous. All the churches of the Gentiles greet Aquila and Priscilla. You're talking about a time when Jew-Gentile relationships, even among churches, was not always the best. We see the situation of hypocrisy even in the church in Antioch of Syria. Even Barnabas was carried away in the hypocrisy that existed there, where Jews would eat with Gentiles as long as other Jews weren't around, and then when they would come, they would separate themselves, Peter and Barnabas being two of the ones named there. But all the churches of the Gentiles sending their greetings to Aquila and Priscilla, that tells me that these people not only served Paul and Apollos and the few brethren that would have met in their home. I don't know how big of a house they had, but they would have not only served all those that we've just mentioned, but these people were doing this, everything that we've talked about up to this point, for everybody they met. And the fact that during a 3-year period, all of Asia hearing the word of the Lord while the Apostle Paul is there in the city of Ephesus on his third missionary journey has to be influenced and helped along by this couple who served not only the preachers who came through town, but served all the brethren to such a degree that Paul would say they risked their own necks for my sake. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, Paul says, "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Paul's writing about a time in Ephesus when, I don't know, some dangerous situation came up. He may be even just describing the mob that was there. That may be the wild beast that he's referring to. Maybe he was thrown to the lions a few times. Who knows? But at some point in the relationship between Aquila and Priscilla, they not only aided him in his ministry, but they stuck their own necks out on the line for the Apostle Paul. They risked their own lives for the sake of his life. And he says, "I'm not the only one who gives thanks for these special people. All the churches of the Gentiles do as well." Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 3. Sometime after Paul got out of prison, he made the trip back to the city of Ephesus. And he took with him a young man named Timothy, somebody that had traveled with him many times before. And he says in verse 3, "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." So, they travel together to the city of Ephesus. Paul leaves Timothy behind and says, "I'll be back." And he goes on to Macedonia, most likely to the city of Philippi, to go visit there because he had told him, "I trust in the Lord that through your prayers I'll see you soon," when he's writing from prison. And so he leaves Timothy there, and the charge that he gives Timothy is to teach certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Well, if you remember from that time when Paul met with the Ephesian elders, what had he said would happen? "After I leave, savage wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock, and they're going to try to introduce all these heresies, and they're going to try to draw away men after themselves." And so Paul goes back to Ephesus, and he leaves Timothy there, and he says, "I want you, Timothy, to charge these certain men not to teach strange doctrines." And so he leaves Timothy there. And look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, if Timothy was in Ephesus when Paul wrote 1 Timothy to him, there are many scholars who suggest that he was still in the city of Ephesus whenever he wrote to him 2 Timothy. There's not the city name is not mentioned in the text, but a little bit earlier, he talks about Chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, talking about Onesiphorus and his household. And he says, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So he doesn't say, hey, I know you're still in Ephesus, or hey, I left you in Ephesus, or hey, when you leave Ephesus, come here. But he does refer to Ephesus. And so we think that, Timothy was still in Ephesus when Paul wrote the second letter. And notice what he says in chapter 4 and verse 19. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Now this might possibly be, and I can kind of see a lot of confusion on the faces of the audience this morning. And in one sense, that's probably a good thing. Because I think your mind probably is having a hard time wrapping around all the places and all the ways and all the times that we see Priscilla and Aquila and their name mentioned and the kinds of things that are going on around them. Think about this. Paul goes to Ephesus and he leads Timothy there, where some 4 to 5 years earlier he had said, savage wolves are going to come in and try to destroy the flock. Oh, by the way, Timothy, I want you to take care of that situation. So what do Priscilla and Aquila do? They leave Rome again, go to Ephesus again, and they're there to not only serve the church that's there, but likely to help Timothy in the work that he's been charged to do. To be there, to stand for truth, and encourage other people to stand for truth. And so we've seen Aquila and Priscilla leave Rome. They stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, went to Ephesus for 3 to 5 years, went back to Rome, and now they're back in Ephesus. And all the while, every one of those journeys, they're using the opportunities that are given to them to serve people, to serve entire churches, to risk their necks, and to put their necks on the line for the sake of others' lives, to help people stand for truth, to counsel people who are younger than them, who need to be explained God's Word more accurately. And I just want you to think about that and wonder, question yourselves, examine yourselves, and say, am I using my marriage like that? Do I view my marriage as a cultural thing? Is it a cultural norm? Is that why we get married? Is it an income thing? Double my money if I get married and have a life partner? Is it a leisure thing? Do we just enjoy spending time together? Is it a procreation thing? We just want a family and we want to grow a number of people and have that tremendous joy of being a father or a mother? Or are you married because you view yourself and your spouse as tools of God, instruments for His glory, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works? Do you view your marriage as a tool to serve Him and to serve others and to bring glory to His name? Now, that's easy for me to stand up and say that to you, but I get it. Life is hard. Kids are hard. Financial distress is hard. Work stress is hard. Just the normal irritations that happen between two people that live together and have responsibilities and obligations, that's hard. And so it's easy for me to stand up here and just present this beautiful picture of what a marriage is supposed to be and to say, well, we just all need to do that. I get that that's not easy. It's not easy for me. But isn't that what we should be, looking at? When we do go through adversity together, shouldn't we look at the picture of what it should be and what we should be doing in that adversity? When different opportunities arise where we have the position and the opportunity to help somebody get back on their feet or to help somebody understand God's Word a little bit better, are we looking at that picture and saying, you know what I should do in this situation? I should do what Aquila and Priscilla did. I should pull that person aside. I should go put my arm around them. I should invite them to come stay with us for a couple of months until they get back on their feet. I should try to help them find a job, help them get some income going so that they can get back on their feet. Or do we look at that situation and say, well, you know, we got enough trouble of our own. We've been homeless before and we had to get back on it. We had to pull our bootstraps up and get back on track. Or do we, out of our own adversity, do we look for opportunities to love and serve others? They did. It made their marriage strong. I don't know if they had any children, but it likely made their children strong. But I tell you what it absolutely did, and we can point to biblical evidence to support it. It made the church of Jesus Christ strong. Because they viewed their marriage joint as something that needed to supply the body what the body needed in order to stay together. Are you and I using our marriage relationships in that same way? That's the thought I'd like to leave you with today. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, you've not entered into covenant with Him, well, there was a time when that was true for Aquila and Priscilla, and they got started on the right track. Dying to self, being made alive to God through faith in Jesus Christ, having their sins washed away, to begin a walk of faith with God through Jesus, His Son, with the promise that He would be with us and that He would keep us safe and He would protect us along the way and He would go with us and lead us home to an eternal dwelling with God. It may be that you haven't begun that journey yet. And we offer you, the Lord invites you to come and start that journey this morning. Are you ready? Come forward as we stand and sing this song.